So would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as we continue our study of the epistle of 1 Peter. And this is the word of God. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. By keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now. We pray that you would open our ears so that we can hear, open our eyes so that we can see, and would you open our hearts so that we might believe and act. Lord, we thank you for your word. It does not return void. We praise you in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Christian life has been described in a number of different ways over the years. One of them is as a race. The Christian life is a race. It's been emphasized that it is a marathon, not a sprint. We've heard that before for a number of things. And sometimes the Christian life is described as a walk. And what that is really talking about is putting one foot in front of the other, just moving forward, a walk. But what we'll see in this passage this morning is that the Christian life is two more things. It is a battle and a witness. Now remember that Paul is writing to Christians who are scattered across the Roman Empire in about 63-64 AD, and they were beginning to experience persecution. It wasn't strong yet. That was coming in a few years. But they were beginning to experience persecution. So what Peter writes here is directed at that. He's getting them ready. He's getting believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ready for what is going to come. His basic message to them, and it's his basic message to us also, is hope and holiness in a hostile world. And that is true in AD 63-64. It's also true in the United States in 2023 and 2024, coming up very soon. And these two verses, verses 11 and 12, come at the end of a larger section on sanctification. That is, growing in Christ, becoming more mature as a believer. And it's how we respond to God saving us by His grace. How do we respond? So from chapter 1, verse 13, all the way to chapter 2, verse 12, that's what Peter's talking about. Sanctification. Living the Christian life. How are we supposed to live this out? Now, by His sovereign grace, God has given us great privileges. And we saw those the last time we looked at 1 Peter. 3 weeks ago. In verses 9 and 10, He says, you, speaking of His people, the church, you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then He says, for you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Incredible blessings. Great privileges. And when we looked at that, we saw that most of these phrases are taken directly from the Old Testament, referring to Israel as the people of God in the Old Testament and now the church in the New Testament. They are great privileges. However, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy to live out these privileges. It doesn't mean that there won't be any problems or obstacles, because we run smack dab into one, into a couple of them, actually. First of all, the Christian life is a battle. We see that in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. The battle we face is real. Our soul has a battle that is going on. Our soul has war waged against it. It's a real battle. It's a serious battle. The Christian life is not a playground. It's not a picnic lunch under a tree on a giant lawn of green grass, and it will never change. That's the way it always is. Christian life is not an amusement park or a cruise ship. It isn't. And I think a lot of us may have thought wrongly about this at some point in our walk with the Lord. At some point or other, we may have gotten the idea, whether we read it or heard it, that the Christian life is an easy life, or that we shouldn't expect trouble. After all, we're King's kids, and the king likes to treat his kids well. So we shouldn't expect anything different than that. And as we've matured, though, as we've grown in our faith, we know, we learned that the Christian life, that following the Lord Jesus Christ, is the best life. However, it's not always easy. There are going to be some rough times. There is a battle going on. The word, or the phrase, wage war here means to fight, to carry on a military campaign against. Our soul has a military campaign against it. It is a continual battle. Continual, the way it's written in Greek. This is not an occasional skirmish or a battle. It is an all-out war. Lifetime in duration. For us, really what it's like is World War III is going on in our soul. The battle is real, and we need to know that. We need to be realistic and admit that. Yeah, Christian life's a battle. And there is one going on inside of me and inside of every one of you, every believer in Jesus Christ. But who is that battle against? Who is it against? The battle is with our own sinful nature. Our own sinful nature. Peter says in verse 11, fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, yes, having said that and reading that, yes, the Bible is very clear that the Christian has three enemies. Three enemies. One is the world, not the rocks and the trees and the mountains and all of that. No. It's the world system, the world's way of thinking and living that leaves God out of the picture completely. Number one's the world. Number two is our flesh, our sinful nature. And number three is the devil. All three of those enemies rage against God and his people. Peter here is speaking of, he's focusing on one of them, the flesh, our sinful nature. One of the benefits of a Christian upbringing or a Christian education, or if you didn't have a Christian education, then formation as a Christian, spiritual formation, one of the most important things we learn from that is who our real enemy is. Our real enemy, yes, Satan is the enemy of our souls, yes. Who is the enemy, however, that we carry around with us every day? Ourselves. We're our own biggest enemy. Not some outside force. Not climate change. Not a political party, one or the other. Not the way we were raised. Not anybody else or anything else. Our, I think, biggest enemy is ourselves. We have to battle ourselves every single day. And that's true even if we're believers. And maybe even more because we believe in Jesus Christ. The sinful nature remains in us. Even though we've been given a new heart and a new nature. It's kind of like a guerrilla force in military. When God saved us by His grace, He conquered, He put His flag in our soul, right in the middle of it. He said, "This one belongs to me." He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new nature, new desires, new passions, new loves, new hates. But simply because the Lord is victorious does not mean that all of the opposing forces have surrendered or gone away. They haven't. Some of them are still around, and they still fight like a guerrilla force will fight even after the nation has been defeated, even after the flag of the enemy has been planted in the capital city. There are still outposts of loyalists, so to speak, who still fight. And that's what we have with our remaining sinful nature. It's still there. It still fights. It doesn't give up very easily. And we battle with it constantly. And we will until we're with the Lord. So what are fleshly lusts? Well, Peter gives us a partial answer in chapter 4, verse 3 of 1 Peter. He mentions this again. He says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire," the word desire there is the same word for lusts, "of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." What Peter's saying there is, that's the way you used to be. It's long past time when those things should have fallen away, when those things should have stopped. Flesh here refers to our sin nature, not to our physical flesh. Lusts are, and our desires, they're sometimes very strong. Fleshly lusts are then, what they are desires or impulses that come from our sinful nature. They're not good. These desires are never seen as good when they come from our sinful nature. Colossians 3:5 says this, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, interestingly, and greed, which is idolatry. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Paul says here, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh," fallen, sinful nature. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want." Sounds a little bit like the last part of Romans 7. Then he says, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." Sounds like Peter's idolatry, what Peter's mentioned. "Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now he has a contrast. We have the fruit of the flesh, and now we have a contrast, beginning in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Then actually verse 24 as well. He says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Our sinful nature, our fleshly lusts, are not a friend. They're an enemy in this battle. When we sin, it is because at that particular moment, we have a greater desire to please ourselves than to please God. We act according to our strongest desire. We always do. And it's that simple. Why do we do things? Why do we not do other things? Because we want to, or because we don't want to. It is the strongest desire at the moment. Our desire for sin is stronger at that moment than is our desire for Christ. And we're engaged in a battle every single day, a spiritual battle, to maintain our faithfulness, to maintain our obedience to the Lord. So how do we fight this battle? The strategy in the battle is to abstain. The strategy in the battle is to abstain. Verse 11 says, "I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from fleshly lusts." Abstain means to hold yourself away from something, to keep a distance from it, to keep away, to stay away. The opposite of abstain is indulge, if that helps. We're not supposed to coddle or play with our fleshly lusts. When I was teaching, one of the things that I would say, and I even had it on the wall at one point, the things that were not allowed, and the students would have to look up some of them because they're old-fashioned words. One of them was mollycoddle. Absolutely no mollycoddling allowed. Mr. Snyder, what is mollycoddling? Well, number one, look it up. Okay. But mollycoddling is to play with something, to indulge something or someone. And that's what we cannot do with our fleshly lusts, is play with them. That really isn't that bad. Just this once won't hurt. It probably will. No, we're supposed to stay away from them. Stay away from our fleshly lusts, those bad, evil desires that draw us to sin. We need to stay away from them. So how can we abstain in this battle? How can we fight? Let me give you three practical examples of how we can do that. Number one is prayer. Prayer. Ask God to give you the strength to not coddle or mollycoddle your fleshly lusts. Number two is spend time in God's Word. And these are all very basic, by the way. There is no silver bullet or little pill that we can take that will help us do this. Spend time in God's Word, the Bible. Read the Word. Be in it. And now is a very good time to think about reading through the Bible in a year. Read through the Bible in a year program. Start January 1st. January 1st is tomorrow. Believe it or not. January 1st, 2024. So we can switch from the three at the end to a four now. It's a very good time to think about that. Table Talk, which is the devotional in the back, one of the devotionals in the back, has a yearly reading plan in the devotional. So does Our Daily Bread, which is another one. One that I've used most of the time is called the Chronological Bible. I will say this, even though I said I will try not to. You can find that online, but not right now. Wait until after lunch. You can find it. The Chronological Bible. And another one that I'm going to be using this year coming up is called the 5-Day Bible Reading Plan. So I've used that several times. I like both of those a lot. The one, again, in Table Talk, in Our Daily Bread is good, even if you don't have one, even if you don't use one of those. Read through the Bible in a year. Read Scripture every single day. Get it into your heart and mind. That will help us to abstain from the fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Number three is fellowship. The communion of saints. As we confess this morning, we need each other. We need the strengthening and encouraging that we get from our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep going forward, to keep fighting, to keep up with the battle. And we should abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul because of who we are. That's another one. Because of who we are. Peter says that we are sojourners and exiles. Some of your Bibles will have different words for that. What is happening here is we are being reminded of who we are. Remember that verses 11 and 12 come right after verses 9 and 10. And Peter did not forget what he just wrote or dictated. These are connected. Verses 9 and 10, who we are, God's incredible blessings and privileges to us as believers. Now, here's action. Here is why. Therefore, abstain from fleshly lusts. One of the reasons is because we are sojourners and exiles based on verses 9 and 10. Sojourner is, I think, a better word than a more general one like alien. It refers to being away from home as a foreign resident. And exiles, I think, is more descriptive than strangers, because stranger is not normally used to speak of someone who is sojourning in a foreign land. And I think it's also consistent, the word exile is consistent with what Peter has written before, especially that is what he called us in chapter 1, verse 1, exiles. God has chosen us to be His special set-apart people, different from the world, and we should act like it. And we should abstain, therefore, from the fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Our best resource in this battle is that we are loved by God. Notice the first word of verse 11, beloved. Peter uses this word, this is interesting, only twice in this epistle. Here and in chapter 4, verse 12. He uses it twice. That adds weight to its meaning. In this battle, we're loved by God. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. He loves us enough to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to fight in this battle. It is as if He says to us, some of you will recognize this a little bit because you've probably done this before as a parent, as a coach, as a teacher, whatever, where you tell somebody, look at me, look at my eyes, and then you tell them, you're doing okay, or I'm here, or I love you, I care about you. That is the best resource we have. Knowing that we are loved by God. Why? Because we're such lovable people? No. Because He wants to. Because He chose to. For His glory. Well, the Christian life is a battle, but the Christian life is also a witness. We see that in verse 12. By keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles or non-believers, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our witness involves a holy life. By keeping your conduct excellent among the non-believers. Excellent conduct is honorable, good. One word to describe it is beautiful. Now, we don't like this, probably, but we live in a fishbowl as Christians. We're being watched by the world. We are being watched. For better or worse, for right or wrong, they are judging the truth of the Bible, Jesus, and God by our behavior. Now, they shouldn't necessarily be doing that, but they are. We've all seen this happen before. A well-known Christian, a pastor, maybe, or just someone who is well-known. They don't even have to be well-known in the world or in a large area. Could be a small one. They sin in a big way and they fall. And non-Christians immediately say, well, all those Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. There's no truth to God, to the Bible, to Jesus. Yes, that is an excuse. Because the truth of God does not rest on our behavior. It doesn't depend upon our behavior. However, our behavior can help or hinder the cause. And we know that to be true. What Peter is saying here is consistent with his theme. Holiness underline that word right now, holiness in your mind, and hope in a hostile world. We've seen that happen. Some of us have seen the bad behavior of Christians have a terrible impact, not only on the church, but also in the world as well. Now, by the way, our witness involves a holy life, as I said. But there's more to it than just our conduct, than just our behavior. What we say is also important as well. That's part of our witness too. Our lips, our life, our love. Maybe you've heard this tremendously quoted statement from St. Francis of Assisi. Maybe you've heard this or seen it. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. That is spectacularly wrong advice. If you've ever seen anything online where they have videos of epic fail, where someone tried to do something and it did not turn out the way they thought, this is that. This is that. It is the same as saying, feed the hungry. If necessary, use food. It's the same thing. We need both, not just one. Preaching, yes. Living, yes. We need both of them. They both go together. Both. But even though our conduct is excellent among them, what does Peter say? He says that we'll be slandered by non-believers. So that in the thing which they slander you as evil doers. Now that won't happen every time, but we shouldn't be surprised when it does happen. Even when we keep our conduct excellent among the non-believers, good, honorable, beautiful, we will at times be slandered or lied about, and we may even be called evildoers for it, for doing what God wants us to do, for doing what's right, for doing what's good. One author has said this, and the original audience that Peter wrote to, they knew this. They knew it. Early Christians were falsely accused of rebellion against the government, the Roman government, with false accusations such as terrorism, for burning Rome to the ground, which Christians did not do. Again, falsely accused. Atheism. Why would a Christian be charged with atheism? Because they didn't worship idols, and because they didn't worship the emperor, Caesar. Therefore, they were atheists. They were godless. They didn't believe in God, as God was defined. They were falsely accused of cannibalism. Why? The Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate next week. This is my body. Take and eat. This is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant. Drink. Well, some people took that in the Roman Empire. Some people took that literally and said Christians were cannibals. Immorality, falsely accused. Because they talk so much about loving one another. And the Romans, just like our world today, had a really wrong definition of what it means to love one another. Also, they were falsely accused of damaging trade in the Roman Empire and social progress and leading slaves into insurrection. They were, in effect, enemies of the state. And that's still happening today, all around the world. And it is very possible we got a small taste of that within the last several years as well, being considered enemies of the state. But God uses His witness for His glory. God uses our witness for His glory. The last half of verse 12 says, "They may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Our excellent conduct is used by God in terms of evangelism and in terms of apologetics. Evangelism, proclaiming the gospel to the lost. And in terms of apologetics, which is the defense of the faith. Defending the faith to people, helping them know what it is we believe and why we believe it, and doing and communicating that in an effective way. It has an evangelistic purpose, and it has an apologetic purpose as well. Some non-believers will detect in us, according to 2 Corinthians 2, the aroma of death. That's what they'll smell. They'll see Christians, they'll see our lives. It smells like death to them. But for some others, we will be the aroma of life. And Peter is urging here. He says, "Beloved, I urge you." He is urging us that our behavior would make those accusations against us obviously false. No one will believe that. The unbelievers can accuse all they want, but when they look at our behavior, they'll change their tune. Of course, we have to say this too. That is, as God opens their eyes, as He opens their ears, and as He opens their heart. So when is the day of visitation? The Legacy Standard Bible capitalizes that phrase in order to quote an Old Testament passage. In this case, it's Isaiah 10:3. It is most often used with God coming in judgment. But it's also used of God coming in grace and mercy at the same time. If the term is used in the sense of mercy and grace, it refers to people being convicted of their sins and converted to faith in Christ. If the term is used in the sense of judgment, it seems likely that Peter is describing the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2:11. Both of those could be true. The reason I give you both of them, and there are more, is because I don't know exactly. I'm not convinced one way or another, or there's a third option over here, or I'm not exactly sure. Both of those could be true. But we do know this, that God is glorified in the salvation of His people, and He is glorified in the judgment of sinners. Either way, God's glorified. So the Christian life is a battle, and it is a witness. But be encouraged. God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer, the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and He's given us the communion of saints, fellowship, to give us the strength we need to remain faithful to Him for His glory and our good. Amen.